Well, welcome back to Virtual Church at Cayucas Community. We are so grateful that you've come again, or maybe if you've come for the very first time, we welcome you to join us today as we gather to worship the Lord together. I do appreciate the feedback that you've been giving me. Your responses are very helpful, and we continue to climb this learning curve of how to join together while we're still separated. Just a couple of things to remind you of this morning, and one perhaps to inform you of if you aren't already aware, that on Friday night this week, we will be posting a Good Friday service video, and you can join us for some music and then a devotional and a virtual communion service. You'll need to provide your own bread and juice, but we welcome you to tune in at a time that's convenient for you and draw your family together and join us for a time of remembering the sufferings of our Savior as we anticipate next Sunday when, for the very first time, we do a virtual Easter service. There will be no sunrise service, as you can imagine, and also no parking or seating problems. So you can just pull up an easy chair and join us for a celebration of the resurrection of Christ, which, as we know, as followers of Jesus, Easter is a day that we celebrate that event, but the resurrection of Christ is transformative to every day of our life, and so we will still be able to celebrate the hope and the truth that comes to us in the resurrection of Jesus. Again, we don't have any connecting cards that we can distribute to you, so please be in touch with us on our website or by phone, and if you have needs, please let us know. We have many people who are willing to help out where they are needed. I also want to thank the many of you that have sent in offerings and just remind you that if you're not aware, there is a link on our coronavirus update page that gives you some options and how you can navigate sending in gifts to keep our missionaries supported and the other ministries of our church going. This morning, we again return to the theme of anxiety, and as we do so, I invite you to pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Our hearts are full because we see how you are ministering to us in the midst of a global crisis. I pray that you would bring comfort to the hearts of those that are concerned and agitated in dealing with the many problems and challenges that our world is facing right now. I ask, Lord, that you would tune our hearts to your channel and that you would help us to filter out the things that are not helpful and remind us and fill our minds with the truths of Scripture that anchor us. Lord, we do ask wisdom for our world leaders, for our state and our president and others leading other countries as they work together to respond to this incredible health challenge. We pray for the strength and protection of our healthcare workers and ask, Father, that you sustain them and that you provide for them and that you bless them for putting themselves in harm's way to minister to others that are in need. I ask, Lord, that you would stir the hunger of our hearts for you, for your word, for worship, and that even as we discover new ways of doing that together, you would teach us and lead us and prepare us for what you have for us in the future. I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is ultimately our teacher and your word is the revelation that we need. And we again come asking you to use it for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week I mentioned an article that I had read on 11 ways for coping with anxiety that had been harvested from a group of psychologists, and said I'd clue you in on a few of those today, and so that's where we're going to begin. Now, realize I'm taking a slightly cynical approach to this and trying to have a little fun with it. I recognize that there are many ways people handle anxiety, and some of these just kind of struck my funny bone. So here we go. The first one they suggest is that you just accept that this stressed out life situation is our new normal right now, and don't judge yourself for being stressed out. The encouragement is to practice self-compassion, to not be hard on yourself, because everybody's struggling. Suggestion two, identify your self-care needs and give yourself adjustments with your coping mechanisms so that if your primary means of coping isn't available to you, you can find a second or even a third option. Number three is learning grounding or anchoring or self-soothing techniques. Now, they give four examples of this in the article. I'm just going to give you the two that really got my attention. The first of these reads like this: while seated, take your shoes off, plant your feet on the floor, breathe deeply while imagining that you're putting roots down into the earth. You're literally breathing yourself back down to earth, said this psychologist. Well, I did discover after trying this that I do not have the technique because I felt absolutely unchanged after this effort. The second one they offer is a self-soothing process where you learn to hug yourself. Now, my arms are a little short for this process, but maybe some of the others of you can find out how this works. If you can't hug yourself, then they also recommend just sort of petting your arm, like you might even stroke your dog or your cat, which they also advise can be helpful. Number four, move your body. Even though anxiety sometimes causes us to want to be sedentary, get up, which probably is the one I appreciated most because now I have another excuse to hike to the refrigerator. Number five, develop a mantra. And the ones that they suggested were, it's understandable, or I'm doing the best I can. Now, for those of us who believe in the Bible and recognize the value of quoting Scripture, if you need a mantra or a phrase to soothe you, to help your anxiety, then I would strongly encourage you to go to the Scriptures and find yours. Remember things like, God's got this, or God is a refuge and a strength, a present help in times of trouble, or be still and know that I am God. And certainly repeating some of those kinds of biblical grounding truths can be helpful to us. It also suggests that you talk to somebody, but only somebody that makes you feel better. Now, they describe a little bit of that, but I just want you to know I'm willing to talk to you even if you don't make me feel better, because talking to you is not just about me, it's about you. So I hope there are some people in your life that even though they may not chase away your anxiety, you're still choosing to be engaged with on their behalf. They also suggest you take a break from your phone or your computer, and I might add maybe take a break from the news or what some people think of these days as more propaganda. Anyway, the problem with these things, and there's a few others, is that they don't really deal with the source of our anxiety. They attempt to address symptoms, but I'm not even sure they do a great deal with the symptoms. I did try that arm petting thing a couple of times, and all I could think after I was done was, just get back to work. Anxiety does, however, remain in the culture around us, and it can assault the hearts of those who believe in Jesus. We saw last week that as long as we're in a fallen world, we will face challenges with worry and anxiety. So by way of review, last week we looked at allowing God's peace to evict anxiety from our hearts. And we looked at Philippians chapter 4, which encouraged us not to be anxious about things, but instead to pray about everything and to do our praying with thanksgiving, so that as we ask God, He being our source and our focus, His peace will garrison our hearts and minds. That is, it will surround our thoughts and our emotions with His peace. And then the final two verses of that passage also encourage us in the ways that we set our mind to think, that if we think on the right things, on that which is good and beautiful and righteous, that then the God of peace will be with us. When I think about the best suggestion to deal with anxiety as something like, I'm doing the best I can, it occurs to me that this is reminding me of the fundamental difference between what we have looking at the Scriptures and what those have who choose not to do so. That I'm doing the best I can is focusing on the fact that this is about me. This is about my human earthly resources through which I am trying to address the worry and anxiety in my heart. Whereas the scripture comes to us and says, essentially, you probably can't do this by yourself. There aren't enough methods or techniques to chase worry away. And what you need to do is allow God to take that anxiety out of your heart. I don't need man's solutions. I need God's solution. Today's focus is then going to take us to the very words of Jesus. And I want to remind you as we start here that these words are not mine. I'm just passing on. I'm plagiarizing what the scriptures say and seeking to bring it to us in a way that it revitalizes our thinking and encourages us in how we can deal with the creep of the uncertainties of the world around us. The Word of God is living. It is active. It is transformational. And it is supernatural. In fact, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus addressed this himself when he said, "Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And in that passage, if you recall, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. This was his response. It was to say, what I need to handle the world around me is the living Word of God. Two chapters later in Matthew's Gospel, we come to our primary passage for today, found in chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. I'd like to read them for us, and then we're just going to walk our way through it and listen to Jesus' argument about how to deal with anxiety. "Therefore I tell you," Jesus says, "do not be anxious about your life, for what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, for what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now, I'm not sure if you noted this, but you can go back and look. There are four different times in this short passage that Jesus speaks to the issue of our anxiety and says, don't be anxious. The first one in verse 25, much like we saw with Paul last week, is a command. It's an imperative. It could literally be translated, stop being anxious, which reminds us this is not just a nice suggestion, but it's actually a necessity for our lives. We need to learn how to stop being anxious. Why? Because worry does not meet the fundamental needs of our life, and it will not bring us fulfillment. I cannot worry myself into a better or a brighter future. I cannot worry myself out of an economic slump or a furlough from my job. I cannot, by worry, change anything about my circumstance. As Corrie Ten Boom once aptly noted, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. And we could add to that, it empties today of its joy and of its delights and of our contentment and of security and of hope. Now, if you look into the context, you'll see these words from Jesus follow on the heels of a warning against making money and stuff the object of our life. He says there that materialism becomes, in a sense, an idol to us. And that idol evicts God of his rightful place. We cannot worship God and money. And therefore, the inclination of the flow of the text is, it will also then feed anxiety and worry in our hearts. Now, as you heard the reading, you'll notice that Jesus spoke of a variety of lifelike circumstances and illustrations to make his point. He talks about our life, our food, our drink, our clothes. He talks about the length of our life, our life expectancy. He talks about the birds of the air and the grass and the lilies of the field. And he uses all of those to lift us up to one fundamental truth, that we can trust a caring Father. So for today, we have two simple anxiety busters, and this is the first, that God cares for you. Now, neither of these busters that we're looking at today would we call rocket science. They will be very familiar to you. The problem is not that we don't know them. The problem is we need to be reminded to live them. Worry pulls us from God's care. It makes us doubt his character, and we question his actions. Certainly there are some in the world today that are looking around at this virus-induced situation and saying, you know, if God really cared, if God was loving, if God had the power that the Bible believers say that he does, why doesn't he just step in and end all this and fix it? And when we're smitten by a disease or the loss of a job or grief or crushing worry or any of the other kind of problems that descend upon us in the world, and we have not experienced God's faithfulness, we have never understood the comfort and the solace that his truth provides, then this is understandable in its response. But it's not the way that the Scriptures guide us to respond. And as they tell us, it is not the way that we need to respond. This is why we need revelation, because in and of ourselves, we're not going to come to these conclusions. And so God gives them to us for our well-being. This is Jesus, who endured the cross, who went through suffering, who was rejected, who was spat upon, who was beaten, who was eventually crucified and killed, who is telling us that trusting a caring Father is a pathway to end the anxiety and worry that assaults our lives. Now, did you listen to his message? The way he approaches this is almost like a prosecuting attorney, and he plies us with a series of questions that are designed to get us to think about implied answers and then to connect the dots to realize how unnecessary worry is in our life when we live with it in the context of a caring Father. So let's go back through these. If you were in the room with me this morning, I know you would be responding aloud to these questions, so I'm going to encourage you to do it in your living rooms. I can almost hear you in the back of my head. Question number one, isn't the body more than food and clothing? And can we say, yes, it is more than food and clothing. And when he speaks of the birds, aren't you more valuable than they? And we reply, yes, we are more valuable than they. Can worry add a minute or an hour to your life? And we say, watch this, no, it can't add more to our life. In fact, as we noted last week, it may actually shorten it. So life is more than food and drink and clothes. Jesus is not saying here that we therefore need entertainment and we need fun and we need recreation. My apologies to Disneyland, the NBA, March Madness, and all other manner of recreation that is currently on hold. But in Christ, even if our life perishes, we have not lost life. In fact, in Christ, we have only begun to truly live, for the eternal life that is ours in him continues on. Jesus also mentions that God clothes the lilies. And he says they are more beautiful than Solomon in all of his finery. You talk about labels. God gives labels to the lilies. And then he asks this question, so why do you worry about clothes? And we say, well, we probably shouldn't worry about clothes. On a recent vacation, Bonnie and I were window shopping through an outlet mall, and we came up to a store that was advertising these massive, you know, 50, 60, 70% going out of business discounts. So we wandered in and just kind of started looking around. It wasn't a store that I was familiar with. And I quickly realized why when I started flipping through the price tags. There was a fairly large glass display case. As I recall, it maybe had three or four shelves on it. And on each shelf was just a single item. And they were all purses. So as I'm walking by, I'm just kind of glancing at them. And I saw the price tag and I took a double take because I was sure I must have misread it. So I went back, pulled up close, looked at it carefully. And sure enough, I had seen it accurately. This highly discounted purse was on sale for $20,000. And the thought went through my head, boy, you have got to have a lot of money or important stuff to spend $20,000 just to carry it around. That's what happens when our life gets filled and our purpose and meaning is derived from just the stuff. And then we have to worry about all the stuff that we accumulate. Jesus' argument here is basically to take the lesser and then say, if God cares for that which is less, then does it not only make sense that he cares for that which is greater? If he cares for the small, he'll care for the big. If he cares for that which is very temporal, it grows, it dies, it's thrown into the furnace, then certainly he will care for that which lasts longer. And we can infer from this, if he will care for that which does not bear his image, then how much more will he care for us who are the bearers of his image? Then there's a final question toward the end of the passage. Jesus asks, will he, speaking of the Father, not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And here's our final reply. Yes, he will care for us more. He will handle our needs more than he does for these natural things that still are the object of his care. What Jesus adds in this final question is the bottom shelf, the underlying situation that needs to be addressed in anxiety. He asks, you of little faith. When our faith is little, our confidence in God's care dissipates. Worry essentially says to me, and I think to you, that I don't trust my Father who cares for me. Worry reveals a confused value system. So we look around and ask ourselves, why are people so agitated, anxious, worried right now? And part of the answer to this is because crisis reveals our core values. And when our core values don't have substantive answers to our needs, then we crumble. We become concerned. We become overwhelmed. And there are an awful lot of people who are trusting in things that cannot deliver, and therefore their worry is thoroughly understood. Worry tempts me to focus on the earthly and the time-bound, that which is visible and touchable. But those things don't care for me. I have to care for them. So I need to go back to that proverbial mirror that we mentioned last Sunday. I need to look at myself there and see God looking back at me saying, I've got this. I've got it on your behalf. And Jesus is telling why. Because God cares for us. He's got it. He will care for the birds, he will care for the lilies, and he will care for you and me. Anxiety Buster 2 comes in the last part of this passage where we discover that a second reason why God addresses this anxiety in our life is because the Father knows our needs. How can he care? He cares because he knows. and his knowledge is infinite and perfect. Verses 31 and 32 talk about this. Don't worry about food or drink or clothes. Your Father knows that you have need of these things. So we have the personal relationship of father and child, and we know how good fathers want to take good care of those who are under their wing. There is no greater Father than Father God, and Jesus appeals to His fatherhood and His knowledge. He sets this in contrast to the Gentiles, who in this context seem to be those who do not know God or do not understand God. And those apart from God don't know any better. And so they have nothing better to trust or to hang on to. But I want to remind you this morning that my Abba knows. He knows me and He knows you. Your Abba knows. He knows the things that are tugging at our hearts right now. He knows the things that might be keeping you awake at night. He knows the fears that come in and seek to rob you of His peace. He knows what is seemingly unknowable to us, the future, and what is going to happen in the midst of this crisis. He has a plan, and He has a purpose, and He's working that out for our welfare. The scientists today, the politicians today, are still trying to figure out, how does this virus operate? Exactly how does it spread? Who are the most vulnerable? How do we kill it? And when can we bring the curve of these infections down? How will it run its course? Is it going to come back again? They wrestle with all these questions. They give us their best answers, but they really don't know. This passage is telling us that we can lay our anxieties on God because God knows and God cares. So what then is our response to these truths that Jesus lays out? Well, first we trust, and then we cast. You of little faith is a sort of side-handed exhortation to say you're worried about these things because you're not trusting the Father who knows and cares. Verse 33 gives us a fairly clear evidence of how this trust manifests itself in our life. When we are trusting God, verse 33 says, we will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will then be added to us. So if I get consumed with that which is temporal, and I lose sight of what I'm actually truly living for, and the one who cares for me in the midst of it, then I descend into anxiety. This is an encouragement to get our values and our priorities back in focus. Over my years of ministry, one of the things that I've observed is that worship and worry cannot coexist. They cannot occupy the same space at the same time. Worry reveals that in my heart, I actually have a self-reliance and a self-focus, a lack of surrender and submission to God in His sovereignty and His rule and His reign and His ability to meet me at the point of my need and at my problem. Instead of drawing me to trust, worry pushes me away from God, and to some, it actually causes them to accuse God of wrongdoing. Not sure how to trust? Begin to worship. When anxiety and worry stalk your mind and heart, immediately turn your heart to worship, to praise, to giving thanks, to remembering God's faithfulness in the past. Sing those truths. Proclaim those truths. Say them to yourself. Say them to your family members. Say them with your friends. Exalt the King of Kings. Remember that He is in control and that He is in charge, and thank Him for it. Prayer is probably understood as part of our worship. So bringing in our study from last week, this is how it fits together. The praying about everything is an act of worship in itself. Don't give worry a seat at the table of your mind. And when your mind calls a meeting, don't send worry an invite. Instead, begin to worship. Meet God in that meeting. When you're thinking about the things going on in your life, invite Him to the meeting and watch how your worship will drive whatever lingering anxiety is there right out the door. But you might say, as I have heard some say, but when I'm anxious, when I'm all uptight, I don't feel like worshiping. Well, let me try to give you a touch of advice. Worship anyway. Sometimes we do the first steps by an act of our will, knowing that our feelings will eventually catch up. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 gives us a prayer of sorts that I've personalized for us this morning in this regard. God, You will keep me perfect in perfect peace when my mind is stayed on You because I trust You. I will trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord I have an everlasting rock. Here we find connected together some of these pieces, the peace of God and trust in the Lord and the security that we have in God, who is our rock. His peace evicts our anxiety, and it happens through prayer. It happens through other forms of worship. It happens when we know that He cares for us and that He knows our needs and our circumstances. And if it sneaks in the back door, where do I go with that anxiety? Well, Jesus' disciple Peter gives us some very practical advice. He was likely one who heard this sermon of Jesus that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And his advice to us is to cast our anxiety upon the Lord. Now, what I've observed is I'm not very inclined to cast it upon the Lord when I'm not trusting in the Lord and making worship a regular part of my life. If God knows and cares, I can unload it on Him, but I need a sense of confidence that God knows and cares. And I find that as I rehearse it in the Scriptures, and I see how He has practiced it throughout history. And then I head to the anxiety dump, and I drop off the load of anxiety and care. I cast it upon Him. Peter says it this way, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you at the proper time. Cast all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you." Why do I cast? Because He cares. Now you notice Peter does not say you will never feel anxiety. He says, take the anxiety that you have and cast it on the Lord. This is very akin to the psalmist in Psalm 56 verse 3, where he's talking about fear, which we have seen is one of the underlying causes of anxiety. And the psalmist says it this way, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in You," speaking to the Lord. Now notice the psalmist also does not say, "I never deal with fear," but he says, "When I experience fear, then I trust." And Peter says, that as we trust the Lord and we place ourselves under His mighty hand, then we can heave our anxieties upon Him. We cast them upon Him because He cares for us. When fear or anxiety or worry attacks us, we recognize that we are now in a battle. We won't ever be able to completely eliminate those battles, but Scripture gives us the directives of how to approach it. So when anxiety splatters on the windshield of your mind and of your heart, turn on your spiritual windshield wipers, swipe off that mud, swoosh it away, and cast it upon the Lord, who will carry it on our behalf. His part is the caring, our part is the casting. The final verse of our passage then gives us a quick summary. Jesus concludes, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for it will care for," some of your translations will rightly say, "it will worry about itself." It's the exact same word, "don't worry," and "it will worry about itself," because today has enough of its own. Don't borrow trouble from the future by worry, because it exacts a very steep price. If you've ever read the book or seen the movie The Hiding Place, there's a particular scene that is extremely memorable. In this account, it's before the Nazis have overrun the Ten Boom home. Her father has taken Corey by train into the city to get parts and conduct his business, which was as a clockmaker and a clock repairer. As they're returning home, they're on this train. He's carrying this large briefcase, and there is a person on the train who raises a question about something she calls sex sin. Now, that's a new concept to her as a young girl, and all of a sudden, she blurts out to her father, "What, father, is sex sin?" And this is the dialogue that ensues. "He turned to me and he looked, as he always did when answering a question. But to my surprise, he said nothing. At last he stood up, he lifted his traveling case off the floor, and he set it before me. 'Will you carry it off the train, Corey?' he said. I stood up and tugged at it, but it was crammed with watches and spare parts that he had purchased that morning. 'It's too heavy,' I replied. 'Yes,' he said, 'and I would be a pretty poor father if I asked my little girl to carry such a load.' It's the same way, Corey, with knowledge. Some knowledge is too heavy for children. When you are older and stronger, you can bear it. But for now, you must trust me to carry it for you." Anxiety is for us, in this earthly journey, too heavy for us to carry. It can overwhelm us. It can take our mental and emotional health all the way down. But we can let our Father carry it for us. In this sense, it sort of occurred to me after having composed a lot of these messages that in a way, we don't actually bust anxiety. It's actually God who does the busting on our behalf. And he does that as we cling to him, as we trust that he cares and that he knows, and that frees us to cast our anxieties upon him, then he carries it on our behalf. I was thinking back to some of the anxiety-causing experiences in my life, and Bonnie and I were chatting about this over a meal one evening, and we both remembered a time that was extremely stressful to us. It was in the late 80s, and we were afforded an opportunity to do some study abroad. Part of that had been shut down by military unrest that was going on, and so we decided to try to kind of craft our own course in the life and ministry of Paul, the places of Paul. So in order to get to places like Patmos and Ephesus, the best way we could find was to get on a ship. Now, this was our first cruise, but this cruise liner was of Greek extraction, and it was not like the cruise liners that many of you have probably taken on cruises in your life. It was a very rustic event, and the security procedures were virtually non-existent. One day, as we came off of our shore studies and returned to the boat, where basically you just walked on, we got back on ship, and an announcement came out that a sister ship owned by the same company and sailing not that far away from us had had terrorists board at one of their stops. They had opened fire, killed a couple of people, and there was a warning that we needed to be especially careful for the rest of this few-day trip. Well, we had left three little kids behind in the care of family, and here we were out on a boat, away from everyone, away from everything. And it descended upon us, what happens with our kids if something happens to us? As we began to work our way through this, we realized we needed peace. We were in turmoil. We were agitated. I think it would be fair to say that some worry had gripped our hearts. And so we prayed and we trusted. And we cast our hearts upon the Lord. And we asked Him to carry it for us. And as we rested in His sovereign care and reminded ourselves that even if something happened to us, God would be sufficient to care for our children, though we didn't know exactly what that would look like, we could trust it into His hands. And His peace was restored to us. Recently, I received from one of our missionaries, the Becks, a ministry update in which they kind of look back into their own history. In the late 80s, they were serving in Poland, and this was during a period of communist occupation. They wrote, "An invasion seemed imminent. Store shelves were empty and bare. Borders were closed. Riots abounded. Rumors spread of the things that were going to get worse before anything got better, and strict curfews came into place. During this period, all ministry was shut down because of martial law in December of 1981. And our thoughts were, our ministry is going to suffer huge setbacks. But looking back, we now realize that the hand of God was working, even though we didn't see it at the time. What we didn't see was that God was doing something bigger in the hearts of the Poles. We earnestly went to prayer, searching the Scriptures, and desperately needing a word from the Lord. We needed to hear His voice in this crisis. We were forced to rely upon the sovereignty of God and to trust the fact that He was all-powerful. And God did indeed do something greater than we could have ever imagined. The next decade brought more fruit than ever in our ministry." And they ended with this encouragement for us today: God can do the same again. And I reiterate that to you because I think it encourages us to be reminded that God has been faithful through history, and He is going to continue to be faithful through the virus, through the loss of jobs, through a disrupted world, through inabilities of travel, through fears and anxieties, through whatever else may be strangling your heart and mind in this current circumstance. God cares. God knows. We can trust Him. We can cast our cares upon Him in worship, in seeking His kingdom and His righteousness, and in a confidence that we can watch God work. Let's pray. So, Lord, we invite You to step into our world, to use this time to teach us, to challenge us, to raise us up to new heights of understanding, to new levels of confidence in You, to the joy and rejoicing of seeing how You meet us in situations that we wonder how they will ever work out. We ask, Father, that You would prepare us for the future that You have, and You would strengthen us as we walk this journey together and with others across the globe. And above all, Lord, we thank You that You have provided for us, that we don't need to live swallowed up and strangled in worry and anxiety, but we can cast that upon You, knowing that You know and knowing that You care. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there is on the bulletin link, in addition to the songs I hope you listen to before turning on this video, a final song that I would encourage you to go back and use it as just sort of a closing time for your own response and personal meditation. And then I trust that you'll join us Friday night for our Good Friday communion and Sunday morning for a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, and that you will find God meeting you with His peace in the midst of all that's going on in your life. Know that you are cared about, you are prayed for, there are people here who are willing to reach out and assist you if you have needs. Please let us know. And until we get back together to worship, may the Lord stir in our hearts a renewed hunger to care for each other and to be together as the family of God. And may you have a fantastic week walking with the Lord.